This is the national public broadcast of W. Dean Mohammed, Muslim American spokesman. The following lecture, titled Honoring Excellence, a tribute to Imam W. Dean Mohammed, was recorded February the 11th, the year 2000, in Durham, North Carolina. And now, W. Dean Mohammed.
Thank you. Good afternoon. Our greetings to peace. Assalamu alaikum. This is a great honor and a very special occasion that I won't forget for the rest of my life, to be invited to this city and to have the honor of addressing so many distinguished persons, very special gathering of very special people, our mayor and the church has welcomed us here. So this is really wonderful, and that's what I think God wants all of us to do, is just open our hearts and our facilities to each other, so we can get acquainted with each other, know each other better, so we can live together better on this earth as human beings serving the will of God. I was prepared to listen to you, Your Honor. I thought you were coming first. So you kind of caught me off guard there. I was concentrating on that food. I don't eat breakfast in the morning. I eat it at noon, night, sometime at night. I go until 12 o'clock or later, midday, I take my meal. And they had only peanuts and coffee and pop on the plane, so I was really having a good time there. God says to us in our holy book, Revelation from God to Muhammad the Prophet, we call it Quran. The Quran is the name of the book, and giving in the text of the book, the Quran, Al-Quran, but it's commonly called Quran, K-O-R-A-N in English. God says to us in that book that man should not think that his creation is a bigger matter than the creation of the heavens and the earth. And what makes man so special is revelation. Man receives revelation, and then he follows the will of God, and that makes him very special. So what raises man up is the word of God, or the will of God. And without that, then he's not so special in this great, vast creation. And science says that too, and I've always had an appreciation for science, as a student of science. I've had appreciation for science, and I understand that. I couldn't think of my own creation being more important than this vast universe. And the collective body of people we call humanity or mankind is more important than any separate unit. Black, Africa, white, Europe, or Asia, the Chinese, the Japanese, none of us are so important to ourselves that we can live alone and have our own separate agendas that don't respect what is best for the whole people on this earth. And we see that creation has been supporting human life and human intellect. The human being as a social creature and as an intellect has been interacting with creation to better his own life and his own circumstances and his own environment. Without that interaction with the physical creation, man's intellect couldn't go anywhere. So we have to recognize all that and thank God. Thank God not only for the word, thank God that he revealed to us, thank God for science. Thank God for everything. This is the attitude that we should have. And if we come into that kind of attitude, I think we can get rid of racism. We can respect each other better, respect each other, and welcome each other as occupants on this earth, sharing one environment we call Earth, that's becoming home for us. Science, modern science and technology, just making everything so physically comfortable for us. In fact, the outer environment sometimes is more attractive to me than the home, depending on whose home I visit. you know? So everything began with God, the will of God, brought about creation, and then creation supports human life, and human life comes to know the will of God by way of revelation from God, the Word from God. And then we're able to have this beautiful existence on this planet that God, our Lord, the Creator, intended for us. Unity gives birth to diversity, and unity supports diversity. And I believe our world is growing so small that they're referring to it as the village, the global village. It's growing so small, TV, modern technology, media, just focusing in on the whole planet now and showing us ourselves in the complete picture, in the complete global picture. And we have to accept that man is one community. And that's what God revealed in the Bible and in the Quran. God says in the Quran, O mankind, you are one community. You are one community. And it took really the unfolding of God's plan to us in the natural environment to really bring us to recognize that certainly we are one community, and that community should be home. Man is born from a parent, a male and a female, two parents, and he begins as a family, one family, and he then breaks out all over the world, or who knows, pop up here and there. We don't know how it happened, but it happens, and we find ourselves separated from each other and have to discover each other all over again. And once we discover each other and use our intellects and share the knowledge and share what we have, we become one community again. And I believe the home condition is what God wants us to keep before us. The Bible speaks of home in that way, and the Quran speaks of home in that way. That idea is common in the three great faiths, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. So I'm very happy to be here to just introduce ourselves to you. Those words were to introduce ourselves to you, so you will know us better, how we think, and where we're going. And we're going home. Thank you very much. Thank you very
much. The man has agreed to take any questions that we may have in the audience at this time. If anyone has any questions they would like to address to Imam Muhammad, you can take your time so he can continue his meal. That will continue his meal. But if anyone has any questions, please feel free to ask the Imam. Yes? Question if you would like to hear about your journey, the evolution from the Nation of Islam to where we are now. He's chewing on that one.
I don't think you know what you're asking for. You'll fall asleep where you're sitting before I finish. But I appreciate the question. You know, sometimes I think you have it in Christianity. The ways of God are not always simple. They're very, very complicated things sometimes. And I do believe that God intervened, as you believe. God intervened. And I think once you claim that God is sponsoring you, that God is your backup, you really invite God to intervene. And my father, he embraced an idea that was given to him by a foreigner. He's been an Arab, but he wasn't sure of it. We studied the writings of this person that introduced to him the idea of separation for black people and a kind of religion, black nationalist theology or black nationalist religion that he gave my father. This man convinced my father that what he was giving him was religion and was the word of God, was God's word. So my father believed it. My father was not an educated man. My father was born in Sandersville, Georgia. My mother was also born in Georgia, Cordell, Georgia. And they married, and poor, uneducated. They came to North for better financial opportunities. He was worldly naive, so this person could tell him almost anything about the world. He didn't know. He would believe it, and that's what he did. He gave him a myth. He gave him a great myth of the existence of man, the creation of the world, and he just reversed everything. Everything that was black, he made it white. Everything was white, he made it black. He just reversed everything. And my father preached. I was a boy, young boy. I used to listen to him. I always was curious. The message was very strange, so it would hold your attention. It would keep your attention. So I would always, even as a child, small as I can't remember time when I wasn't sitting in the temple. They called it temples back then, not mosque. And I was sitting there in the temple, paying strict attention to what they were saying and trying to understand something. And what came through very clear was that my father believed in God, no matter what he called that God, no matter what his perception of that God was. It was came to me very clear that he believed in God. And he believed that we owe our obedience to God. And if we don't give our obedience to God, we're going to get bad consequences. He made that clear to me. So I was a religious person, in spite of the strange language environment that was really against religion proper. The language was against religion proper. It was not religion at all. But the spirit was religious. The spirit was a religious spirit. I began to question the concept of God. I recall when I was, I know the address so I can figure my age by the address. We were living on the south side of Chicago, 6116 South Michigan in Chicago, in a little frame house. And my parents had gone out to the temple that night. They had temple also in the evening that night, 8 o'clock to 10 o'clock. So they had gone out. And this was the first time they ever asked me to stay back at home by myself. They never asked me that before, and never after did they ask me to stay at home by myself. So I'm at home by myself waiting for them to return from the meeting, and I just decided to pray. And we were taught to pray like this. You pray like this, we taught to pray like this, with our hands open like this. So I opened my hands like this, and I said, Oh Allah, and I thought of the man that he told us was God in the flesh. Farad, and I was seeing the picture. We had a picture, photo of Farad. So I was seeing his image. But something struck me. I said, Oh Allah, if I'm not seeing you correctly, please help me see you correctly. That's what I said. So I'm letting you know, as far back as when I was only 12 or 13 years old, I think I was about 12 years old, I had a feeling that something was wrong with the way we were perceiving God or looking at God. Trying to look at God. And that curiosity continued and increased. And my father liked it. He never told me, son, I don't want you questioning anything. He told all of us, he said, the real understanding is not on the surface. He said, you have to dig under the surface. And he said, use your brain, use your mind, use your intelligence and try to answer these questions. He said that much of the teachings that he was giving us was really for problem solving. And we should question it to find the answers. So I kept that curiosity. When he told us, finally, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad had to deal with me as a person who's rejecting his idea of God. And I was charged with making trouble in his community, in his following. And the officers of the Fruit, FOI, we had a militant unit called the FOI, the Fruit of Islam, who did military drill and thought of themselves as the military unit of the Nation of Islam. So those officers, usually the one was the one like the captain or lieutenant, they would charge you with causing trouble, deviating or something. So they charged me, and they brought it to my father. And my father my father said, "Well, son, I'm told that you don't believe in our Savior." That's the way he put it. He said, I'm told that you don't believe in our Savior. I said, Daddy, I said, "I believe in you." I say, "But I can understand why you believe in your Savior." He didn't like that too much, but something in that answer he did like. He told me, he said, "Well, you know what I have to do, don't you?" I said, "Yes, sir." So he said, "Son, you put out of the Nation of Islam, and that means you can't visit your mother, you can't call her." I said, "Yes, sir, I understand." All communication cut off. If your family is inside the temple or a Muslim, no communication with them until the punishment is lifted. So I knew. I said, "Yes, sir." So he asked me, he said, "Son, how can you not believe in our Savior when you know where your father came from and what he has done for your father?" I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "I do understand that, Daddy." I said, "But really, you're the one who taught me to be curious." And I left it like that. It was me being encouraged by my father to question things. And to I think I was born with a questioning mind, more so than the average child. I had a questioning mind, and my father gave support to that. And I think that's what led me to question one thing behind another. And really, my question was all coming from moral sensitivities. My moral sensitivity. I was not against my father's idea, or against him personally, or against his Nation of Islam. I saw so many wonderful things happening that was in that idea for us. Discipline, truthfulness, trying to earn our honest living without depending on others, not wanting to be on the welfare, not wanting to be down in the dust of poverty, but wanting to rise up. All of that was part of the Nation of Islam's teaching. All of those things were taught to us by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad in the Nation of Islam. So there was so much that I was very proud of, and so much that I carried with great dignity. But it was the moral conflict, the moral contradiction, and spiritual teachings did not satisfy my soul's need for spiritual life. And that's what brought about the change. It was a search, it was discovery that led to me embracing faith, universal faith, and humanity. Thank you very much. I hope I answered you.
Anyone else? Okay, at this time we were... Yes, ma'am.
I wonder if I asked you.
Yes, sir.
The challenge is you take just a part of some parts of the backwoods world, and you could have them worshiping just as God.
The challenge is, first, number one challenge for the Muslim, Muslims of America is to correct how we are pictured. The picture of us is incorrect, and I would say Muslims are mainly responsible for that. There was a time when Muslims were not so responsible. I would say the West, academic West, the libraries, and colleges, universities, they were more responsible, because you were writing books about Muslims and about the West, about the East, and most of that was not correct, It was prejudice. What was found in many of the libraries, especially in the entertainment media, was insulting. Most of it was insulting, pitching Muslims as heathens, wine drinkers. Yes, wine drinkers, and wine is forbidden in Islam, strictly forbidden. All alcohol is strictly forbidden. And whoremongers, just sex-minded people. So this is what I remember seeing as a child in the entertainment media, and also some literature. I saw the same kind of portrayal of Muslims. But that changed. In time, that changed. And the world began to focus on all the nations, and Islamic nations began, Muslim nations, or nations with majority of Muslim populations, began to come into focus as members of the United Nations, etc. Muslims start to get their freedom more and more from colonial domination, and Muslims start to act on the world scene, and trouble everywhere. Palestine, Palestinian quarters in Israel, all this trouble, all this political trouble. Then the Muslims are starting to come into the world picture. And they're bitter, they're resentful, they're scarred deeply by colonial domination, denial of their freedom and their right to have the life that they believe that they should have. So what we get is a picture of the angry nationalist, not a Muslim, an angry nationalist. When he's Palestinian or Iranian or whatever, we get the picture of an angry nationalist. And that nationalist, angry nationalist, many times he's also a terrorist. So this is the biggest job we have, to correct that picture of us. We don't love violence. We love peace. Our religion is peace. The name means peace. Islam, taken from the root word, means peace. Muslim, taken from the root word, means peace. Our greeting is peace. How can some people with so much peace in their language, in the central language for them, be lovers of violence? That's incorrect. And if you would study the history of Muslims in the world, world history, study the history of Muslims, how Muslims grew, you will see, yes, you will see the wars. The wars were imposed upon Prophet Muhammad. Muhammad didn't want wars. He refused to even fight until God revealed to him that he should fight. He should defend the believers should defend themselves. He had to get a revelation to even fight and defend himself. He went to a little place called Taif in the hills of his country to introduce the religion to those people. They rejected him and stoned him. And as he was leaving the little town, they continued to stone him while he was in the road. The tough stone damaged his body so much that it's reported that they could hear the flesh sound of blood in his sandals as he went away from that city. So he wasn't inviting in a fight. He didn't believe. He believed in peace. And then the Crusades came. The Crusades was a political war, not a religious war. But just like Saddam changed from being a member of the Ba'ath Party instead of the Islamic Party, he changed from being a member of the Ba'ath Party, and he started presenting himself as a leader for Muslims, just to get Muslim support for him in Iraq. Yeah, and that's why I believe the same thing happened to the Muslims in the Crusade and to the Christians. I believe that that war was a war for more territory. That war was war, a rivalry for land and power. Land and power. That's what the Crusades were about. And very few of those fighters in the Crusades had really religion at heart. Salahuddin, very popular crusader on the Muslim side, I believe he had Islam in his heart because he didn't have no hatred for the people he was fighting. And he administered, he was a doctor, he administered medicine. And he infiltrated the ranks of the crusaders, Richard the Lionheart, and administered medicine. He knew he was sick, so he administered medicine to him. And then slipped back out and continued the battle, you know. So it wasn't a personal thing. It wasn't a personal matter. He was sincere. That's what I mean. He was sincere. But who from the Muslim side fighting non-Muslims now would feel sorry for a leader who was suffering something and knew he could help him and sneak in there and give him some help? So it's not personal. I don't have anything against this third man and the person. Let me try to help him. I can help him. Let me make his condition better. We wouldn't find it. So this is what we need to do more than anything else. Give the true picture of Islam, the true picture of the Quran, first of all, because this is where we get our picture. We get our, God says, Khalaqu bi akhlaq Allah. We are formed or created with the Word of God. The Word of God shapes us and forms us. So when you see the true picture of Islam as coming directly from the Quran and the life of Muhammad the Prophet as a man and as a leader for Muslims or for people of faith, then you will see the true picture of Muslims. God has blessed us to have that kind of interest and that kind of sensitivity. So we are not looking, we don't look to the Shiites, we don't look to the Sunni, so-called Sunni, and the great majority of Muslims, although we're never identified with the great majority of Muslims in our beliefs. We don't look to them for guidance in Islam because we know the whole world has gone astray. We go to the Word of God for guidance, and we go to the example of Muhammad as we perceive the example of Muhammad, not through their eyes, not through the eyes of any particular nation of Muslims or any particular school of thought among the Muslims. I'm talking along and a lot too much, but I want you to understand. So for us, I don't believe there is any problem for us more serious than working on the way people see us or perceive us and correcting the bad idea of us. That's the biggest job. And once we do that, I think there's nothing else for us to do. There's no other problem we have. I can't see any other problem. But I'm an American, and I used to believe I didn't have citizenship, that the country wouldn't give me citizenship rights, but now I'm convinced that I do have citizenship, and I'm ready to die for that citizenship. And I treasure it, I take a lot of it. I wouldn't want to be a citizen of any other country right now. I think once you see Muslims, especially the way you perceive Islam, if you see us, you won't fear us. Because we are thinking just like you, and we want just what you want. We want the best for human beings. And we take pride in our country, and we take pride in our ethnic life, too. You know, I think the strange experience that I had as a follower of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the teaching of the Nation of Islam has helped me in many ways too. It has taught me that identity is very important. To have your own identity is very important. And I said when I gave my opening words here, I said that unity supports diversity. Unity strengthens diversity. I believe the more this world become a one world, the stronger our differences are going to become. And that's beautiful. But they should be healthy differences that are wholesome. The world, the physical world of matter, supports the great diversity of life and beauty. And that's the way it should be. And I said too much again.
Be sure and join us next time for the national public broadcast of W. Dean Mohammed, Muslim American spokesman. For more on the ministry of Imam Muhammad, call 1-708-798-6750. All right, Post Office Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. For WDM Publications, call 1-708-862-7733. All right, Post Office Box 1944, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. For Muslim Journal, see local distributor. And thanks for listening.